We're in Romans 16 this morning. I wanted to kind of put a ribbon on this study that we did. And the funny thing is, it seems like there's a lot of things in here that are a little bit tedious for us. For he closes the letter to the Romans by acknowledging a lot of people. And the funny thing about that is that when we read this in our devotional life, we read it and we're like, okay, okay, okay. And we kind of read it quick. And that's fine. But don't forget the fact that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And the reason that chapter 16 has all of these various individuals mentioned is because they are threads that kind of qualify the entire Bible. In other words, if he names somebody, that's a person that somebody at that time could have gone to. But also for you and me, you might find their name somewhere else in the Scripture. Okay, so you might say, okay, I'm over here in Colossians and he's greeting Archippus, or he's saying, remember to tell you Archippus to do something. And you're like, okay, here's some things. And it makes you realize this is a network of truth that was framed at a period of time where it was going to come under attack later when people would read it. So they needed to keep this thing real, and they didn't do it on purpose. It's just how it unfolded, and God becomes the clear author of it all. Right? Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful thing to know that there's 47 authors of the Bible, and we have it written over 1,500 years. And those 47 authors were from all walks of life. You had anybody from a farmer, a shepherd, you had people who were kings, people who were prophets, you had all different walks of life. And God was the author of it all. They don't contradict each other, they complement each other, the prophecies overlap and overlay, and they bring light to each other. It's a beautiful book we have. And we've been going through the book of Romans for weeks, and it's been beautiful because we've been able to see what we might call our emancipation proclamation. Jesus has set us free. And you can't get that just by a casual reading. You have to go back. You have to look. You got to dig in. You got to take God at His word. You can't just read it and say, well, that's interesting. What's for dinner? You know, you got to take a minute because God would have you chew on that for a while. In His law, we are to meditate day and night, right? Beautiful. As you come to this chapter, though, it's going to be a little bit interesting to note that there is some cohesion here that can give us light on other issues we might not otherwise address very often. The first issue comes to us with the person who is carrying this letter. It's in verse 1. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So we're seeing a lady named Phoebe. Now what's interesting for us, if we are prone to look for uniqueness in the Scriptures, is that this is a woman who's being set forth as some sort of a shaker and a mover in the work of God. You don't get that very often. In the Old Testament, you get Deborah, who was a prophetess because nobody else would have the job, I guess. And she's told to go get Barak and tell him, you're supposed to go out and take on Sisera. And he says, I won't go unless you go with me. So it's like, wait a minute, what? And when things get that lean in the Old Testament, you'll find someone like Deborah show up. When she sings her song of victory over the work that had been taking place under the exploits that took place from Barak going out and doing his thing, all the glory was given to another woman whose name was Jael. Again, she told him, if I have to go with you, then what's going to happen is the glory is not going to go to you, it's going to go to a woman. And it was. Jael nailed him. She nailed him to the floor with a real nail. It was a real tent stake. Boom. Put him in a place of safety. Made him feel comfortable. When he was asleep, she put him down. And she gets the glory for the win. My point is this, is that there are times where we do have a lack of leadership among the men. But at the same time, we have paradigms in Scripture that talk about the roles of women. The roles of women did not ever change. In the garden, it was given that a man, not good for him to be alone, and that the woman was made for the man, and not the man for the woman. When you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, you find Paul reiterating the whole paradigm. When you look in the book of 1 Timothy, you find out that God's word tells us that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over a man. And all of these things are within the realm of the church, for the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, all of those things being said, we have to kind of take a minute because this is something unique. And some people have said, well, here we go. We have an opportunity to say that women can be preachers, women can do anything that men can do. Many times you'll find that the Bible gives us clarity in such a way as to make us just sit back in the seat and take a big sigh of relief. It's not that anything changes. It's that everything is understood better. You see, when you wake up as a Christian, first time, you get saved, if you've been saved, say, as an adult especially, this is true, you've got all these ideas, programmings, and thoughts. When you wake up as a Christian and you look around, you begin to say, there's something different in this thing called Christendom, this world of Christ's domain, this ground of the truth that we live upon. And you think, well, there's something different. I was watching a video not long ago that was of a girl who was a very hard-nosed, feministic girl who was like a young girl. She was a cute girl. It was very sweet to see her talking. Didn't know anything about her until I saw her video. It was commended to me. And as I watched her, she said, I got to tell you, I went out with this guy. He's like a bro's bro. Anyway, first thing she said, she's giggly because she's saying, I just felt the feminism oozing out of me because of how he treated her. He treated her like a lady. You see, when you talk about, you know, do anything a man can do and all of that thing, that's crazy. That's crazy. You don't want to be a man. There was one girl who transitioned into being a man. And she started living her life and she killed herself in the end because she said, I didn't know how lonely it was to be a man. You don't want to be a man. We need you. You might need us to have security and cherishing and all of the doting on. We open the door, we pull out the chair sometimes, all those things that we try to be gentlemanly and deferential. But the fact is that there's a beauty in both of the genders. So when we come to this and we see Phoebe engaged, we have to kind of understand why is she somebody who's traveling, apparently alone, because she's going to need some help when she arrives in Rome. That's a big deal. Well, let me give you a couple of things that are believed to be true of this lady and some of the understandings about what is going on with her. She is probably, very likely, not what some people have postulated. If you look at the passage, it says she's a servant of the church. The Greek word for servant here is diakonia, and some people say she's a deaconess. Now, that's an interesting jump, just because she's got the Greek word, diakonia, which we get a transliterated word, deacon, from. They're taking it and saying, here's an officer in the church, and it is a female officer. But what you have to realize is that the word for deacon in the Bible is written numbers of times. Most often, it's translated servant. In fact, if you remember that king who had forgiven a man his debt, and he went around and got his buddy and said, you pay me all you can and all that, and the king hears about it and brings it back in. It says he told his servants to go get that man and throw him in jail, and his family too. And servant is diakonia, the main idea. So just because the word says diakonia does not mean that it is a deacon office. In fact, if you go back to what we might call the moorings of the deaconate, it was in Acts in chapter 6 when the widows were being ignored. And the Bible says that the elders, apostles that were over the church in Jerusalem, actually said, choose you out 7 men. And they have to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word and have character, good report among all. And put them over the business to do this service. Because it is not good that we take ourselves away from the Word of God in prayer. And so the word there again is servant and service. And the idea means to kick up the dust. It's just somebody who serves. Now, so what is she if it's not an office? If it were an office, by the way, 1 Timothy would have dealt with it. It would have said, the man who desires the office of a pastor, he desires a good work. It says bishop there, but it's overseer. And it tells you his qualifications. Then it says, and deacons likewise. And it must be the husband of one wife. Okay, both of them have to be married to a woman, so it can't be a woman married to a woman. So you're not going to have an office here, okay? Now, a deacon's supposed to have a wife that is such that she can serve too, as a pastor should have a wife such that she loves the Lord and is godly as well. Because the pastors are supposed to bring their wives along, the deacons are supposed to bring their wives along, and our job is to have our houses in order. And what does that mean? That means in God's order, not in the order that the world says it's supposed to be. So some people have suggested this was an office of a deacon, and it's not. It's not a deaconess office. This is a woman. She is probably older. Why do we think that? Well, because there's a whole lot of women in the old days who would be widowed at a young age. Do you remember Anna, who came in and she saw Jesus at the temple when he was there to do the circumcision and offer sacrifice for Jesus? Anna comes in and says she was 7 years from her virginity with a man. Her husband evidently died, and she's 84 now. 84 years old. And she's serving the Lord day and night in prayers and fastings. If you go way back into the Old Testament, you begin to find out that there's also a couple of places where women were involved in the temple service as well. One of the places is when you find Jephthah. He's basically being given this vow to God that if you'll give me the victory in the book of Judges, he says, then I will give the first thing that comes out of my door, my house, I'm going to give him as offering to you. And so he comes back from a victorious campaign. And his daughter comes out. It's like, whoa, I'm going to give her as a sacrifice. Well, if you go back and read the passage, you would find out that it says that he was bemoaning it. He was second-guessing himself. And she said, no, Father, let it be as you said. And in the end, she said, just let me go into the mountains with my girlfriends and bemoan my virginity. And then she came back, and the Bible says, and so he did fulfill his vow. And it says, and she never knew a man, meaning she never married, and she went into that temple service. Do you remember when Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, Eli's sons, that were laying with the women in the temple? It's not the women that came, it's the women that were there in service. These boys were nefarious. And if you go even further back, you'd find in Exodus that there was a station for them, and they were women who assembled. The word for assembled in the Hebrew means to array themselves like a military battalion. It has the idea of arrange themselves for war. So these women literally took a position of aggressive intercession and service in any way they could be of service. Also, you'll find that Jesus had a certain number of women that went with him. Many who had been delivered from diseases and demonic problems. Remember that? And the Bible says that these women went with the Lord and his apostles, and it also tells us that they ministered unto them. Meaning diakonia. It's just ministering. It's just serving. And the one that you'll take most probably personally, because you probably identified with it if you're a woman, is Martha and Mary. And Jesus is there and he's teaching and Mary's not working and Martha is. Remember Martha? She's all beside herself. And what does she say? She says, Lord, please tell Mary to get up and help me make some sandwiches because she's not doing anything. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. She's chosen the better part. And the Bible says Martha was serving. Now, this is important because we're going to see a lot of women named in this chapter. And I'm just setting the table for you. This woman was a servant. You'll remember perhaps Lydia in the book of Acts, who was a seller of purple, who got saved when Paul came in Philippi. And what she did is she begged them, if I am seen to be faithful, let me host you. There's the segue. Hosting. She was a hostess, and she constrained us, it says in Acts chapter 18. She constrained us. So understand that this is a servant heart that is lit up in these women. This woman is probably older. The reason we believe that is because 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that the women who got older and were widows were basically taken into what's called the number. They were taken into the number. It was God's way of taking care of elderly women because husbands died early, okay? They married a younger woman because, you know, by the time they got themselves situated, then the woman would be married and then he would die. Hence, Joseph is nowhere to be seen in the latter part of Jesus' life. He was older than Mary and minded to put her away privily and all that. You just put it all together. But the women who were taken into the number of the church, Paul is telling Timothy as a young pastor, as it were, the order of the church was, don't take them into the number and support them under the age of 60. So at 60, they could be put into service. What does that even mean? It means support. But it also talks about if you take a younger woman, she might wax wanton, which means she might begin to get over her grief and begin to feel the need to maybe have a relationship with a guy again. And ultimately, he said, that's not good. Don't take any younger women. And it also says that not only does she have to be over 60, but that she also has to have washed the saints' feet, hosted people in her home, been jealous for good works, well spoken of other people. It's just not anybody. And also, if she has any family members, like nephews or sons and daughters out there, they're supposed to take care. You follow? My point is, the Bible gives us a clarity of what might be true. We're not given much of a background. But she's traveling alone at age 60. She's not as much as in danger because she's an older woman. And she's also a very astute woman. The Bible says she's a servant of the church, which means she does stuff routinely. She travels, and this is Rome, which was very ugly in many ways about morality and all of the decencies of things. He says, I commend unto you our sister, and he says that you receive her, verse 2, in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. So it's not even like he knows everything she's doing, but she's carrying the letter. She's carrying the book of Romans for the very first time. She's carrying the book of Romans. Wow. I mean, I can imagine all the entourage of angels that are going alongside of her. Okay, because this was a book that was written by God's hand. He puts it in her hand because she evidently was already going to Rome. And she's a woman who's doing something that is business-oriented, that you assist her in whatsoever she had need of. So when you read that, you begin to pick up a few things. The idea of this woman is really brought into clarity when you look at some of the words, all right, in these verses. The word for assist is a word peristemi, which means basically to stand beside. But ultimately, in its clear, larger sense, it actually has the idea of a female guardian, a protectress, a patroness. Have you ever heard somebody who was supporting some organization called a patron? They're a patron of the arts. You have heard of that? Well, the idea means that this is a person who gives and supports an organization or a cause. So this woman is like that. She's like a patroness. She has evidently got resources. You hear Lydia, a seller of purple. You see the virtuous woman brings her bread from afar. Kids grow up, call her blessed. You find the woman is very much engaged in entrepreneurial things as they go through. Every now and then, I'll tell my wife about some, you know, kind of way I got something done in a way that was cheaper, better. It worked out great, whatever. I like getting the deal. Because you don't have to give it all away, right? Just figure it out. You don't have to get it today. You can wait a week. It'll be cheaper. In fact, she does that to me sometimes. She'll say, I got this, and this was so neat, and I was so glad to save the money. And my point is that at the end of my tour, if it was in those days, she might be a lot younger than me, and she'd have all that capital that I had gained, and it would be hers to do with as she will. And so it is with probably Phoebe. No kids. Probably was just like in 1 Timothy 5, the whole, you know, spoken well of, and probably a woman of means. Because not only does it talk about her as being a woman who is one who has need of assistance, but it says in whatsoever business that she has on the agenda, which who knows what that business was, but this word is the word pragma, like pragmatic, the ordinary everyday business. So two places these words can be used. The first word can be used as a patroness, but it also can be used in like a legal proceeding of some sort. It's only used here, but there's a cousin word to it where in Paul's defense somebody said, if it had been a matter of this or that, then I would have listened to you. I just want you to know that this woman is probably a businesswoman, and she's going, and she's part of the church, and she's a patron, she's a supporter. Very important, because the next people that he talks about is verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Notice the woman is named first. And you've heard of these guys before. These are friends of Paul. If you've read the book of Acts, he was of the same trade as they were. So sometimes when he was a little bit discouraged or he needed to make a few bucks for the work that he was doing, so he wasn't chargeable to the people he was ministering to, he would work his own trade. He would make sure everybody was cared for. But it says Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this is where you're going to begin to see a little bit of a theme because it carries over from everything we've seen in the whole book. Watch this. The Bible says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Notice that. You might circle the word just to remember. This is a book about Jews and Gentiles. Aquila and Priscilla are Jews, but they've been a blessing to the Gentiles. Do you see the connective now? Bigger picture, 30,000 foot. It's been Jews and Gentiles been having a problem in Rome. So I'm going to teach you about the gospel. I'm going to teach you you're dead to sin. I'm going to teach you you're free from sin. I'm going to teach you you're a new creation. I'm going to teach you you're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. What does Christ want? Well, the prophets told you what he wanted. He wanted the gospel to get to all the world. This is the thread of the whole book. He wants you guys to get along. Knock off being stupid on your end of things and dismissing other people. He says, listen, this is what it's all about. And so when you see him talking about Priscilla and Aquila next, you've seen that things are changing. They're going to need grace for service. And one of the things they're going to have to do is figure out how to be male and female, because the Bible says in Christ there is neither male nor female, but in the world there is. Okay? So we need to wake up, and as soon as you wake up in Christ, what do? You look around and say something is different, as I said. And when you go back and drill into it, if you're a female reading the Bible, you're going to say, well, the Bible says I'm made as a helpmeet, and that's going to be new. There was a gal who came to our church some time ago, and she came for a season. She got saved. I got the leader of the Lord down in Columbus. When I led her to the Lord, she got a real dose of Jesus. Next thing you know, she's moving out of her old dormitory, went to a dormitory where there was a bunch of domesticated girls, and she became a girly girl, and she began to enjoy being a girl. It was beautiful to see, because she was a young gal. And my point is that this is the beauty of Christ. He can give us the permission to like and love what we really deep down like and love and long for. So don't let the world squeeze us into its mold. Romans 12. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? That's what it's all about. And so when he talks about Aquila and Priscilla, I've told you a couple things. They're friends. They're in the same trade. And they're thanked by all the churches among the Gentiles because they've been bumped around as Jews are. And look what it says then in verse 5. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Now, why was Priscilla mentioned first? Well, if I'm a wannabe panderer and I want to make everybody feel wonderful about whatever view they have and not be clear on anything, then I'll just say it's because she's smarter than Aquila. Yeah, some people think that. They say, well, she's the leader in this group here. She's the leader of the couple, but that's not it. If you're having church in your house, who's going to do that? Honey, can you take that out? Can you move that? Yes, yes. The wife is conducting church to get ready for church because the man's like, hey, just throw out some chairs. Some people can sit on the floor. I don't care. Woman's thinking, I got to make some refreshments. I got to make sure they're comfortable. I got to make sure. And what's that? Service. That's service. That's encouragement. That's underpinning. Like when Jesus came to Lazarus' house, Martha and Mary are serving. And what you're seeing is he's showing us that there were a lot of house churches out there that were not just made up of Jews and Gentiles, but also that really gave dignity to the women who were able to support the ministry just like those women did in Jesus' entourage. They were there. Certain women, among whom were Mary Magdalene and many others, who served diaconia among them. Isn't that kind of neat, right? You kind of see it? This makes more sense than making an office that there's no precedent for anywhere. It makes more sense than God saying, I'm going to change everything and say, it's not like it was in Genesis. No, Genesis is the paradigm. 1 Corinthians reaffirms it in chapter 11. And you have an idea of what the headship, leadership, whatever that is. And then, what a neat thing. In 1 Peter, it says in chapter 3, husbands, love your wives, giving honor to them as unto the weaker vessel. And the idea is to give honor because they can't seize it without being seen as unseemly. You can elevate the wife as you are elevated in society. For instance, my wife basically has a platform that is given just by being a wife of a pastor. She could speak to ladies. And by the way, whenever the Bible talks about teaching ladies, it's Titus, it says it very clearly, let the older women teach the younger women. And the two major things that stick out, to be keepers at home doesn't mean to keep house. It means to be a guardian of the home. You guard home. You guard the house. You guard family. Why? Because the family is under attack from the beginning of time. When Satan went to Eve, he said, hath God surely said, And what did God bring to the charge of Adam? He didn't say, because you took of the tree. He said, because you listened to your wife. That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to listen to your wife. She's a helpmeet, like a colonel is to a general. You know, we're all officers here. But it means that he was listening to her rather than to him. Okay? He's the head of the home. He said, because you listened to your wife and you weren't listening to me, you worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's the danger that can happen. So you don't want to invert the paradigm. Otherwise, it gets all out of control. So right away, the devil inverted the paradigm. The man listened to his wife rather than to God, and it became a problem. Folks, listen, if you take the average church in America or even probably across the world, but all I know particularly is in America, most women are more willing to be engaged than men. Which means that if you let it go in its own natural course, it would be the women running the church and the women doing everything, and the women being responsible and expected to do everything. Now, there are certain jobs that women can do better than men and certain jobs that men can do better than women. But God said, let's keep it real. We've got one shot at this. We're on this ball of dirt just for a little while and then we're home. So let's just do it God's way. I suffer not, he says very clearly, 2 Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Why? Well, it's interesting because the word for usurp means to strangle with your hands. Okay. When I preach and I bring truth, sometimes you're sitting there squirming because I'm asking you to go beyond your comfort zone. Well, when I do that, as a man to a man, we feel like, yeah, he's not wrong. Okay, you might not like it, but he's not wrong. But when a woman does it, there's already I got to resist. Not only that, but if she's an attractive woman, it's not good to have a woman up teaching and preaching because men are visually aware of women. There are so many things that make sense about this paradigm that we don't even like to say out loud, but we must. Because the reality is that if you know where you're supposed to stand, you will be at peace. If nobody told us what our job was, we wouldn't know whether we were getting it done or not. So what I'm saying is if we all stay in our lane, we'll be happier. Why? Well, God cares about women. Do you know what God's will is for women? Is that you be at peace. You say, well, God could use a little of that. Because we guys know. One of the things that makes us happier than anything is when our wives have a contentedness about what we've provided and done and so forth. And because we understand you have 15 things on your mind at the same time. And all of those things are just bugging you and you got all these windows open on your computer screen and you got to get this list, you got to get that. And we just want to get it down to just a couple things. So if you want to jump over in our lane, you're going to be much more hairy-carry because it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. People are going to walk out. If you're the pastor, they're going to walk out and you're going to take that harder than a man would. Men would say, oh, well, that hurt, but I just got to knuckle down and keep going. That's what happens. But women, they hurt. They feel like, what did I do? I liken it to this, and this is just a little sidebar, something I think the Lord impressed upon me a little while ago, trying to figure out the difference between women and men as far as their minds are concerned, which is, I think, baffled the sophists of the ages, all the wise men of the ages. But here's my theory. My theory is that women are like they're in a library, and they got 5 books out on the table, and they're doing 5 things at one time. And they'll say, what are you thinking about? And he'll say, nothing. And she'll say, nothing? What are you thinking about? He'll say, nothing. You say, it's not possible for you to be doing nothing. But it is possible. Because what guys can do is we can be in the same library you are. We won't even have a book open. We don't want to have a book open. We've decided we're not pulling the book down. We'll go over and we'll pull on the shelf. We'll pull the book back a little bit. No. And we can literally not open that book. Women's hearts open up to 5 books. That's why men can help women around the home with the kids or whatever. And when they had 12 kids, they had plenty to do with all those compartments. Because of birth control, there's a lot more open books that don't have anything to do with guarding the home. It's just there's so much more you can do outside the realm of the straight and the narrow things that were pretty much dictated for most of human history. I hope that's helpful. But what we're seeing is Priscilla's mentioned first. And my belief is, just like with Phoebe, the people who were receiving the letter and being commended, take care of her, they're being asked to understand that women have a role here, and it's an important role. And so here's an older woman who's doing business, and they need to treat her properly. Because if they've got a problem with Gentiles, then they probably have a problem with women. Do you remember the prayer they would pray? Routinely, God, I thank you that I'm not a woman, nor a slave, nor a Gentile. Okay, these are things. That was a prayer they would pray in some of their sectors. So understand it. Here's Phoebe. And Priscilla's mentioned first. Aquila doesn't have a problem with that because he's given honor to her. There are six times Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned in the Bible, and only two of them have Priscilla mentioned first. When they take Apollos aside, remember that? Where'd they take him? To their house. Apollos was only preaching up to John's gospel, and they needed to help him. He was good, he was getting it done, but he wasn't clear about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So Aquila and Priscilla take him to their house and instruct him better. Why was he mentioned first there? Because he's the one doing the major instruction. Others have contended, no, she was the smarter one. Well, sometimes that's true. That's possible. Somebody has a wife that's smarter than they are. But if she's really smart, she'll figure out ways not to let him know it. Because he just needs to have that ability. Part of being a helper is not to make him feel insecure. But the point is that they have done all kinds of psychological tests. And do you know what they find? They find that when there is an educational gap of a woman being more educated than the man, it becomes a little bit of a hitch. It can become a speed bump in their relationship. If it's one more, like let's say he got a high school diploma and she got a bachelor's degree. That can kind of go. But if she's got a master's and he's got a high school and he's a tradesman, even if he's really good at what he does, there's something weird about it. It just makes them feel a little insecure. They've done all kinds of studies, and these are just little things you can pull from that. But that's just proving what God has already demonstrated to us in the Scriptures. And by the way, when I told you about Deborah, she said, I was a mother in Israel. That's the way she saw herself. Even though she was a prophetess, when she sang her song of victory, she said, I was a mother in Israel. And that's very important, because that's taking a position of realizing, I've got gifts and abilities, and I can encourage, and I can nurture, and I can help. And in the grand scheme of things, we're all just what? Servants of our God. And if I'm going to be a servant of God, what will He pick me for? He'll pick me for what I'm made for. And what are we made for? Well, men are made for certain things. Women are made for certain things. What if everything falls apart? Then you begin to kind of get a Deborah, and she becomes a little bit more prominent. And our role, fellas, is not to make it such that our wives have to do men's work. We just have to try to figure out how to be the men and represent in our country properly and lead our families beautifully, which is what it means. We rule well our own households, it says of the pastors. We rule well our own households if you're a deacon. It means that you rule it beautifully. It doesn't mean that you rule. It's not even an emphasis on that. It's about beauty of the testimony. The Bible says that these guys had a church in their home. So here we have her mentioned prominently. And if you go chase these down, because I'm not going to spend all my time on this, but if you chase it down, you'll find Aquila and Priscilla, whenever she's mentioned first, it's directly connected to her hosting. She's going to be hosting in the next verse or two. And that's what's happening here. And part of what we've seen, that's just a sidebar, part of it's bringing them around to that issue without even trying. But the real thing here, and the nut of why he brings them to the fore, is verse 4 where it says, they are given thanks over by all the churches of the Gentiles. They're Jews. He's setting an example for the rest of the people he's just been writing to. The Bible says in verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. The point here is kinsmen in verse 7. In verse 7, not only kinsmen, but they are my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. See the deferentialness of Paul? Wherever he can push somebody else up above him, he will do it. They were saved before he was. The other apostles knew this couple. And the other thing is they're of note, meaning they probably are big supporters of the cause of Christ, wherever they could be. And again, with Andronicus, what you have is you have a man mentioned first, but Junia. It's very possible they had also a church. Some of these other ones do. Amphilius, Urbane, verse 9, Stachycus. These people mostly have Gentile names, unless they're called kinsmen. A lot of them are Gentile. So keep that in mind, because he's trying to show you there's a lot of Gentiles there that are really representing Christ. He's dignifying them by saying hello. Do you know whenever you start saying thank you to everybody, and you miss one person, you're in trouble, right? There is a rhyme to the reason here. There's a method to the madness. Okay, he's really not just giving us a bunch of names for no reason. If you look down into verse 14, the Bible says, salute these several people and the brethren that are with them. In verse 15, and the saints that are with these people. These are groupings of two, probably husbands and wives, but they're having church in their home. They didn't even have a church until about the 3rd century because everybody was being killed. You don't have a church and say, we're over here. You know, you basically have church in homes because it was under attack. So these people that he's mentioning are showing examples to the Roman church at large that it can work. And that when it works, it's beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Because the world needs us to get it right. Because getting along with one another, no matter what race, culture, or whatever background we have, even if we were great sinners who got saved or good people all our lives, we got to get along. We got to figure out how to make that work, because God by His Spirit wants the whole world to see what a miracle worker God is. And when you see Him beginning to say, the brethren that are with them, the saints that are with them, look at verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. There's a sense in which he's putting forward up to verse 16, the Jew and the Gentile dynamic, the fact that it can work, and he's also actually tipping them a little further forward by mentioning women who are hosting. And I want you to know, we've seen this thing in our studies recently in 3 John and 2 John. 2 John talked about the elect lady and the children that are in her house. It is probably speaking to a woman, but it's a woman who's probably hosting a church in her house, because it talks about her children and her children being on the street and her children talking to John and saying, John, there's a problem. We've got these Gnostics there. And it says, and your elect sister. Why the woman being amplified? Because they paid a great deal. I was reading a book recently about Oswald Chambers. You've heard the book, My Utmost for His Highest. One of the things he was doing was he was kind of stumbling forward in his Christian life. And he was really kind of a morose guy, had a real melancholy about him. He just all serious all the time. But the thing was, is that when he finally got free of a lot of that, he began to get used of the Lord in a way he never thought would happen. He died at about 40, so he didn't live a long life, but he made an impact. Because it was during the times of the Great Awakenings. And so there was a stream. And when he got on that stream, he began to realize what a blessing it was that he would just show up. He was to speak to all of the pastors in the morning at one place. And that was a pretty big deal. I mean, that was a big honor to ask, you're going to speak to the pastors. Well, all the people wanted to be there, so they just opened it up to everybody. So everybody was crowding in. This is the way it was. People couldn't get enough of Jesus during the Great Awakening. You didn't have to ask him to come. And he's sitting there, and this is where he concluded. This is what he concluded. When the fires were hot, and things were alive, and God was in the throne, and people were loving on him, as he said, the real servants that I saw there were all of those students who gave all of their time to make sure all of the things were cleared away and all of the tables were set up and all of the things. And he just gave them honor. That's what's happening here. You see, you cannot understate the power of your service as underpinning and undergirding and supporting and helping the work of God go forward. How would it have been if it would have been just the, which is how we kind of see it most of the time, just the 12 and Jesus? Okay, we imagine it worked fine. They're used to being out underneath the moon and what at night and trying to make their way. But there was a lot of women there working. These men had work to do. And those women were there making sure they were fed. You know, they're eating. Did you get enough to eat? Did you get enough? How many times do you say that in a week, ladies? Do you want something more to eat? You want something to eat? You know, it's just like you're just thinking, how can I make this better? Here we have this whole concept of service. Service is so important. And he is honoring the women when he puts their name forward, is my point. He's tipping them forward so that they might understand this is honorable. What does the Bible say? And I like to end this section on this. He that is greatest among you shall be servant of all. So never, ever look at the concept of being a helper as being something demeaning. Jesus came as a servant, didn't he? The second section of this chapter is in verse 7. It says, now. Okay, that's how you know it's its own little section. is it says, now I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Don't you like that? Avoid them. Boy, that sounds Christian, doesn't it? Do you know, if we had a half of a backbone, we wouldn't even wonder about that. But I'm telling you, people get put off by the fact that it says avoid somebody as a Christian. And yet the Bible not only says that here, the Bible says this in Titus. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So we're not only to avoid some people, we're supposed to reject some people. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them that heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, I don't know, but when Mom said, when your father gets home, it inevitably ended up with, Dad got home. And, you know, it wasn't a good moment, you know, at that point, if I had to wait all day worrying about it. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, I will not spare them. And if you know the story about Ananias and Sapphira, you don't want to get the ire up on an apostle. People drop dead in their presence sometimes. The Bible says in Galatians 5:12, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. They were even dead. He said, I wish they were dead. I wish that they were dead. Why? Because it was a baby church, and these people were coming in, and they were trying to get them to go to a doctrine of works from the doctrine of grace. Is that serious? Is that serious? You know, there's people who thinking, that I was like, I saw a meme where they had these people with a millstone that were cast into the sea, and somebody wanted to put under it, and they said, yeah, we need to kill all the people who are abusing children. They need to be killed. I put in there a little note. I said, define abuse. Because if you're not taking your children to church, if you're not bringing them up to know the Lord, if you're bringing them up godlessly, then that's abuse of its own. So take another look at the millstone in your picture. Is that true? Is that true? Because we want to look at certain things and say, that's how far it goes. No! We're not superior. What we are is sinners. And we all got a problem. And we need to be very careful that we don't look at somebody else and thus justify ourselves for not following through on what God's given us as our own personal duties. The duty of the mother and the father is to bring up children when they come. The Bible says this, why did he make the man and the woman one? Because he seeks a godly seed. Malachi 2. Take heed, therefore, it says, to your spirit. Because there was rampant divorce that was going on, and he was saying, take heed to your spirit because it hurts your own heart. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Avoid, reject, disorderly men, withdraw from. The Bible talks about some who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You're supposed to turn away from them. 2 John verse 10, it says, if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, receive him not. Receive him not into your house. 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse and disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. Understand, biblical narratives are, you have to mark what's true and what's not true. In our passage, some people were saying, we can't get along with them, they're Gentiles. We can't get along with them, they're Jews. And that would not be tolerated in God's economy. Because he broke down the middle wall of partition. And he made of the two, one new man. The Bible says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses. The word offenses is the word scandalon. Anyone who's scandalizing somebody. Think about that. Scandalizing. What would scandalize somebody? Well, putting a burden on them, like in Romans 14. You know, some are saying, honor this day. And some are saying, do this work. And, you know, Sabbaths and all of the different new moons and feast days and all that. And the Jews were trying to foist that on the new believers. And they didn't know what to do. And they're scandalized and they fall away. Bible says those that cause offenses, those that are scandalizing other people, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, just in this book alone. And avoid them. And it says, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is not simpleton. This is the word, those who are not evil. It's kakis, which means evil, but it's got a negating alpha in front of it. It's a kakis, which means it is somebody who is not evil. You know what? When you got saved, immediately you were made not evil. Now, if somebody gets you turned to the left or to the right, there may be seasons where you're not clear on what's right and wrong. You may do some stuff, but the simple are usually just content with what's been given them because they're not evil anymore. They're just willing to learn the new stuff and be excited about it. He says, with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So now he's given them a pat on the back, commending them for the good stuff. The word obedience is the Greek word hupokuo. Akuo means to listen, and the word hupo is under, to listen under. You're willing to take instruction. He says, for your willingness to take instruction is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, and yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple, and this is a different word for simple. This just simply means the idea of not mixed. Don't be mixed. Don't get a mixed message going on. And I would have you be unmixed concerning what is evil. Don't get caught up in the evil. That's what he's saying. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then he says, Timotheus, my yoke fellow. What was Timothy? His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. That's another commendation. Everybody knows Timothy. Wow, what a guy. We love Timothy. Haven't heard anything but good about Timothy. How's he ending the book? With Timothy. He's literally the embodiment of Jews and Gentiles together. He was the guy that Paul said, I have no man like him who is like-minded that will naturally care for you. He says, and Lucius and Jason, Sosipater, all these guys are people who've been beaten at one time, put out of synagogues. Jason was, you know, next door to a synagogue. Sosipater was beaten in front of the people because the governor of the city wouldn't step into their issues. He's saying these are people who bled. These are people who paid the price. And what we have to not be fragmented and divisive. We have to be one in mind and heart and soul. And he says, and I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. When this guy here, his name is of Latin origin, which makes him probably a Gentile. Gaius, Corinth, he's the one that 3 John's written to. Gaius, who's, you know, had the atrophies to deal with. He's my host. Again, a host. Gaius was a host. We don't see him with a woman necessarily. He might not have a wife, so he's there doing the hosting thing. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, in verse 24, amen. Now, he said it twice. Why? Because he knows you're going to need it. He knows they're going to need it. He knows you're going to need it, and I'm going to need it. There's going to be cultures. There's going to be factions. There's going to be relationships. There's going to be backgrounds. There's going to be programming you brought into your faith with you. You're going to have some issues of prejudice and all the kinds of things that happen to us when we're down here. The world gets on us, and you're going to have to overcome it. Why? Because God wants us to be one. He wants us to get along. I told you about the girl at this place I was talking to. She was just really foul. She was really coarse and really crass. And I told the Lord I did not like her. I said, I don't know what to do about that. I don't like her. She was audacious in her sin. But a couple days later, I'm standing by her, and she starts saying, Pastor. And she started asking me some questions like nobody does ever. Nobody asks me questions ever as a pastor. Really. Seriously. I'm a pastor. I'm in somebody's room. You'd think maybe they'd say, well, you know, can I ask you a question? They don't have any questions. But this lady's feeling bad about her sin because obviously, she said, I think I might need to get baptized again. I was like, oh, man. By the time I got done with her, I didn't get a chance to share with her anything at length except to say, well, you know, it's salvation. It's not about baptism. And I began to love her because I began to realize here's a little girl that grew up and got taken by the wind and twirled around and messed up. Here's my point. Paul as the crowning achievement of what God is after from the Romans and you and me, about getting along, learning how to love, learning how to overcome. Paul persecuted the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and he had to give up everything he counted dear to him. Not give it up, but he laid it down saying, this is my detriment. This is my anchor that keeps me from being able to find Jesus. And he says, I count it all lost. This is all in the way. What's in the way today for you and me? Each of us are different. You came from a background. You say, well, I got this thing going on. What's in the way? Are you able to really love others? When I ask God about that, that's because that's unusual for me to just have that feeling of, I just don't like this person. But I think God let me feel that. Because we're going through this, but not only that, but because, well, I need to visit that now and again and realize we're in a day of divisiveness. And we need to be mindful that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace is a Greek word, eirene. It means to join. He's the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers doesn't mean political hacks that make a semblance of peace. It's people who know God and know the people around them and say, can I introduce you to somebody that can change your life? That's a peacemaker. Beloved, don't miss the beauty of this. He showed them churches that were getting it done. And he showed them people who were living in a way that was emblematic and an example that it can't be done. You and I need to be that for our world. Would you bow with me for a moment?